So let's begin our class today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Teresa of Avila, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so today we're actually going to begin talking about the second mansions in St. Teresa of Avila's book, The Interior Castle. And the good thing about that chapter or those mansions is that there's only one chapter in the whole book. So we should be able to get through that this morning. If I don't ramble too much, we should be able to finish that. And then the next class we're going to have on the 29th, which will be the Saturday again. And the 29th we'll talk about the prayer, which is particular to this mansion, which is the prayer of meditation. We'll talk about that. So I thought before we begin the second mansions, we'd just give you a brief paragraph summary of the first mansions that we did a few months ago. The first dwelling places, they're called. You know, it refers to, as we remember, those who have entered the castle, which means that they've moved from being an enemy of God to being his friend. You know, someone's moved from a state of sin to a state of grace, living in a state of grace. And in the first mansions, St. Teresa says there's little of the glowing light from the king's royal chamber that filters in. So they're in the castle, they can see a little bit of the light, but not a lot of the light. Too many things entice and distract those souls here, even though they're in the first mansions, they're still very distracted and enticed by other things. And thus, those things prevent them from taking the time to search for the true light. And there's a quote from St. Teresa here. She says, So I think must be the condition of the soul. Even though it may not be in a bad state, it is so involved in worldly things and so absorbed with its possessions, honor, or business affairs, as I have said, that even though, as a matter of fact, it would want to see and enjoy its beauty, these things do not allow it to, nor does it seem that it can slip free from so many impediments, says St. Teresa. So these people basically do have good desires. They have the desire to serve the Lord and to grow and spiritually. However, they do that, and they also even pray as well. They pray, but not necessarily very often. They do find some times to pray. Their need, as is true for all of us, is to grow in something which we talked about a lot in the first mansions, which is self-knowledge. Growing in self-knowledge, and they need to grow in the knowledge of what it means to be a soul in the state of grace and the beauty of that, too. They need to grow in their appreciation of that and also grow in their fear or their horror of sin, recognizing the ugliness of sin. In a word, they need to basically have some insight into themselves and also insight into what the mystery of sin is and also the mystery of grace is as well. Self-knowledge and humility grow as the soul moves onward toward the castle, through the castle toward the center. So those two important aspects which St. Teresa talked a lot about and talks a lot about, self-knowledge and humility. She says the soul really needs to become grounded in those, in the first mansions. Now the second mansions, again this is the summary by Father Kavanaugh, he says that here we have in the second mansions, we have rooms set apart for those who have taken some of the first steps in the practice of prayer. So people that have begun really taking those steps and walking and beginning a life of prayer. And these people are more receptive to the promptings and the invitations of Christ's grace, which comes for them and for those in the second mansions. How does the grace of our Lord come? Well, obviously through prayer and the sacraments, but specifically St. Teresa mentions Christ's grace and his invitations and his promptings. They hear his voice, how through sermons, through books, through good friendships, through trials, basically external things. The struggle with the forces of evil for the soul in the second mansions is now more keenly felt. And the time is ripe for the characteristically Teresian determination to persevere. So now they feel more of a sense of what evil is. They understand that a little bit better, and they need to actually learn to become determined in growing in holiness and persevere. And they need to be convinced, and they become more convinced in the second mansions that the spiritual life cannot be grounded on something which a lot of people in the beginning stages of the spiritual life tend to attach themselves to. Does anyone know what that is? What do people tend to attach themselves to when they begin to get closer to God? Supernatural things, consolations especially, you know, the good feelings. In the second mansions, they begin to learn that, you know, I can't live my life based on that. You know, that's not something that I can rely on as the most important thing in the spiritual life. And conformity with God's will must be the goal of their striving. So they learn, they need to learn, and they are learning that they need to focus more on that than on just the consolations. And as I mentioned, so that's the Father Kavanaugh's summary. As I mentioned, the second mansions of St. Teresa and her second mansions, there's only one chapter, so let's look at what she says about the soul or the souls who are in these mansions. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a bit of quotations from what she says and then give a little commentary on them. In the second paragraph of this chapter, St. Teresa says this. She says, this stage pertains, meaning the second mansion, she says, this stage pertains to those who have already begun to practice prayer and have understood how important it is not to stay in the first dwelling places. But they still don't have the determination to remain in this second stage without turning back, for they don't avoid the occasions of sin. This failure to avoid these occasions is quite dangerous, but these persons have received a good deal of mercy in that they sometimes do strive to escape from snakes and poisonous creatures, and they understand that it's good to avoid them, says St. Teresa. So she's saying here that the good thing about those who are in the second mansions is that they've already begun to practice prayer. They've already begun to have a little bit of a prayer routine, even though we can't really say that they have a life of prayer yet, but they do have some prayers which they'll say. And they realize that they need to grow spiritually, which for St. Teresa means not just staying in the first mansion, and for that matter, not just staying in the second mansion either. They realize they need to continue to grow. But the problem is two things mainly. She says they lack determination, and that's something which in St. Teresa's spirituality is really foundational. It's just really becoming determined, really not giving up no matter what. They lack that aspect. And they also lack something else. They lack the wisdom, or we'd say the wisdom, shall we say, to avoid occasions of sin. Occasions of sin. So I thought what we would just mention a little bit of what an occasion of sin is. An occasion of sin is any person, any place, or anything that can lead me to do wrong. That's basically what an occasion of sin is. If the danger is certain and probable, which means that this person or this place or this thing, you know, it's almost guaranteed to make me be tempted to commit sin, then that's called a proximate occasion of sin. Proximate, which means it's near. If the danger is slight, the occasion is called a remote occasion of sin. Does everyone understand that distinction? There's a remote. There are two different. An occasion of sin, right, is a person, a place, or a thing which can lead me to commit sin. You know, it could be a person, a place, or a thing. If that person, place, or thing is near to me and it's really getting me to on the verge of tempting me to commit sin, that's called a proximate occasion of sin, which means it's near. Proximate, which means near. If it's only something which is a slight danger, like a slight danger, that's called a remote occasion of sin. So if I'm sitting next to someone who really, really upsets me, and I just really, whenever I'm around them, I feel like just punching them in the nose. That's an approximate occasion of sin for me. Of course, the problem is probably more with me than with the other person. But if I'm sitting next to someone and they just annoy me a bit, that would be a remote occasion of sin. That's one way you can describe it. Another example, approximate occasion of sin. This is approximate occasion of sin. Watching TV soap operas. That's actually approximate occasion of sin. You know, what good, those of you who have watched TV soap operas, I don't know, what good have you actually found in there? There's not a lot there. Another example, going to the discotheque. I don't think any of you here go there now, but that's approximate occasion of sin. They do a lot of things there which aren't very good. Most college frat parties would be approximate occasions of sin, most of them. Would be for most people. Being alone with a woman you're not married to and she's overly friendly for a man, this would be a proximate occasion of sin. If it was the other way around, for being around a man who was overly friendly, it would be a proximate occasion of sin.
But it can lead to occasional sin.
It can lead, it's easily lead you to sin. Easily lead you to sin. Give you an example of a remote occasion of sin. We mentioned that one, being next to someone who's a bit annoying, but I don't really feel the need to punch them in the face. That's a remote occasion of sin. Another example would be going to maybe a football game, going to a Colts game, and where there are cheerleaders dancing on the sideline. You know, for men, that can be enticing. But, you know, for the most part, if they're down pretty far down there, you can't see them anyway. That would be a remote occasion of sin. Now, something that is slightly tempting, but it's really not going to, you're not really tempted to commit a sin there. Now, there's no obligation to avoid a remote occasion of sin unless there's probable danger of it becoming proximate. Does that kind of make sense? You don't have to avoid a remote occasion of sin unless there's a most likely chance that it's going to become a proximate occasion of sin. However, there is a positive obligation means you have to avoid what is a proximate occasion of sin. Morally speaking, that's just common sense. You know, you have to do that. So not putting yourself in proximate occasions of sin. But the people in the second mansions, in general, they don't avoid those. They still don't have that sensitivity to sin. They're still a bit desensitized, shall we say, to these things. Still more formed, we could say nowadays, they're more formed by our pagan culture than they are by Christ. And so they still have that mindset that a lot of things aren't too wrong. There's nothing really wrong with it. However, as St. Teresa says, they've already received a lot of mercy from our Lord, and at times they do make efforts to avoid things which are sinful, and they're beginning to understand what they should avoid. It's almost like a light is starting to go on in the house. You know, it's kind of flickering a little bit, and it's starting to go on and say, you know, maybe this isn't the best thing for me to do, or maybe, you know, maybe this isn't the best choice for me to go here or watch this movie or TV show or whatever. I'm going to continue here quoting from St. Teresa from the second number, paragraph 2 in her chapter here. She says, "These rooms," meaning in the second mansions, "these rooms in part involve much more effort than do the first, even though there is not as much danger." She says, "I say that these rooms involve more effort because those who are in the first dwelling places are like deaf mutes, and thus the difficulty of not speaking is more easily endured by them than it is by those who hear but cannot speak." See if we can explain this in a minute. She says, "These persons in the second mansions are able to hear the Lord when he calls." They're able to hear him when he calls. "Since they're getting closer to where his majesty dwells, he is a very good neighbor," says St. Teresa. "His mercy and goodness are so bountiful, whereas we are occupied in our pastimes, our business affairs, pleasures, and worldly buying and selling and still falling into sin and rising again. These beasts," meaning the sins that we fall into, "are so poisonous and their presence so dangerous and noisy that it would be a wonder if we kept from stumbling and falling over them. Yet this Lord desires intensely that we love him and seek his company. So much so that from time to time he calls us to draw near to him. And his voice, she says, is so sweet that the poor soul dissolves at not doing immediately what he commands. Thus, as I say, hearing his voice is a greater trial than not hearing it. Unquote. So what is St. Teresa saying here? She's saying, firstly, that in the second mansions there's less danger to the soul, but there's more effort involved. There's less danger, she says, because if you're in the second mansions, for the most part, you've managed to overcome basically attachments to mortal sin. You know, you've managed to overcome those for the most part, but there's more effort now because, according to the saint, she says, we begin to hear our Lord's voice. You know, we can hear him calling us to spend more time with him in prayer, to avoid certain attachments that we have to persons, places, or things which aren't healthy for us. Also, we hear him calling us to be more detached from venial sins. We can hear him encouraging us to practice works of mercy, to practice good works. So it's more painful to hear his voice telling us these things because, as St. Teresa says, the voice of our Lord is sweet and gentle. But at the same time, we're not so cooperative. So we can kind of hear our Lord calling us, but we're still attached to those other things, and there's a certain amount of pain there. And she says, our Lord's voice is sweet and gentle, but at the same time, we're too, as she said, occupied in our pastimes, our business affairs, pleasures, worldly buying and selling, still falling into sin, and still rising again, which basically means that we're still in a mess, you know, when we're still not necessarily where we need to be. We're basically beginning to see how our lives and our priorities just aren't right with what the Lord asks of us and what we profess as Catholics either. You know, we're beginning to see there's a distinction, there's a divide between what I say I am and what I really am, you know, what I really love. And I think it is St. Teresa who uses that analogy, which we've probably mentioned before, of the light coming into the dirty room. I think we've mentioned that one before. You know, as long as the room is pretty dark, you know, everything looks clean and in order. Everything looks pretty well settled. But once the sun rises and the light of the day begins to pour into the room through the windows, then we can begin to see that things aren't as orderly and they aren't as clean as they should be. That's kind of what's happening in the second mansions. You know, where people in there are still quite attached to the world and to the things of this world and even to occasions of sin and even to certain sins as well. But now we begin to see that we've got to change. We begin to see that. We begin to hear our Lord encouraging us, speaking to us about changing. How does he do that? Well, we mentioned that before, and St. Teresa tells us. She tells us that our Lord's voice comes through, and this is quoting from her, she says, comes through words spoken by other good people, one. Or it can come through sermons that we hear. Or what is read in good books. Or through the many things that are heard and by which God calls, or through illnesses and trials. Sometimes people go through sicknesses, and that's our Lord's way of calling them. Or also, says St. Teresa, through a truth that he teaches during the brief moments we spend in prayer. However lukewarm these moments may be, God esteems them highly. So however lukewarm or however little the soul is praying in those second mansions, our Lord still has a high value on that, and he still tries to speak to us in those moments. So we don't necessarily hear Jesus' voice as you're hearing my voice here and now. It's not necessarily the case, but we hear him speak to us in a bunch of different ways, in sermons, books, good books, words from others, trials, illnesses, you know. St. Teresa adds this, or also through a truth that he teaches during the brief moments that we spend in prayer. Again, why? Because the person in the second mansions isn't yet what you call a prayer warrior. They're not someone who's really devoted to prayer. They do pray sometimes, but it's not a big blip on their radar screen. In spite of all that, St. Teresa says that God esteems highly these moments that we spend with him in prayer. That's one of the great things that when you're reading Saint Teresa and listening to her, you know, she's very frank, she's very concrete. Her illustrations are very vivid, she's very practical even, but at the same time she's also very encouraging in what she's saying. She knows she's talking with people who are making an effort and obviously are struggling, but she sees the good in that. She sees the good in the struggle, and she encourages us in our struggle. She's like a good mom, a really good mom, a really wise and good mom. Now in paragraph 3, she says this, "And you, sisters," meaning those who she's writing to, "you, sisters, don't underestimate this first favor, nor should you become disconsolate if you don't respond at once to the Lord. His Majesty knows well how to wait many days and years, especially when he sees perseverance and good desires. This perseverance is most necessary here. One always gains much through perseverance." So she's saying, you know, if you don't respond immediately to our Lord's calls, the things that you hear, the encouragements that you get, don't necessarily, as we like to say, don't beat yourself up. Don't become discouraged. Why? Because God is patient and merciful toward you. And the fact that you're already in the second mansions really is a great thing. And sometimes we do forget that. We focus more on the negative and what we're lacking and the bad things rather than, you know, I've already made some progress. Sometimes we do need to learn to look backward and have that spirit of gratitude. And our Lord wants to see that what our Lord wants to see is that, you know, basically, you know, spiritually, when we fall off the horse, we get back on. We make the effort to get back on, not just stay on the ground. So if you stay on the ground, the horse may run away, but you're not going to get anywhere, right? You need to make sure you grab the horse and get back on the horse so you can get back on the right path. Saint Teresa here stresses how important perseverance and having good desires are to growing in the spiritual life. And that's something I think you're going to see a lot of in her writings. She talks about determination, perseverance, good desires. Basically, having the goodwill is something which is really, really important. Even if you're going through a dry spell and spiritually, and even if it lasts a long time, Saint Teresa would tell you to persevere. Persevere and maintain that desire to live for God and to be conformed to the image of Christ. If our Lord sees you persevering through the difficult times, He'll bless you tremendously for it. He will. He'll do it in His time and in His way. We just need to learn to be patient about that. Then St. Teresa, again, paragraph 3, starts talking about how the devil sticks his tail into the equation here. She says this, quote, "But the attacks made by devils in a thousand ways afflict the soul more in these rooms than in the previous ones. In the previous ones, the soul was deaf and dumb, at least it heard very little and resisted less, as one who has partly lost hope of conquering. Here," meaning the second mansion, "the intellect is much more alive and the faculties are more skilled." And then she uses a military description. She says, "The blows from the artillery strike in such a way that the soul cannot fail to hear it." So the attacks of Satan, the blows of his artillery, now we begin to really be awake to what's going on. "It is in this stage that the devils represent these snakes or worldly things, and in the temporal pleasures of the present as though almost eternal. They bring to mind the esteem one has in the world, one's friends and relatives, one's health," when there's thought of penitential practices, "for the soul that enters this dwelling place always begins wanting to practice some penance, and a thousand other obstacles," she says, unquote. So she's talking about what the devil starts to do when he sees that you're moving forward in the spiritual life. So the assaults of the devil, and we can assume she's referring here mainly to temptation, mainly to that, but also to those worries and anxieties in our mind that come up. She says these assaults are more felt in the second mansions because now the person's conscience is basically more awake and they're more sensitive in their conscience. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, kind of one of those things where you know, you can start growing spiritually and you see, okay, I'm not doing these bad things anymore. These bad things, I'm not doing those anymore. So that means I'm really, really in a great place now. You know, I'm not doing those, I'm doing some good things. That's great. So you're seeing that your conscience is kind of awake and you're saying, okay, I need to do the good, avoid the evil. This is great. But then when you move further along and you start looking at the good and you say, you know, wait a minute, a lot of these good things, I notice I'm doing them just to impress others, or I'm doing them just to feel good about myself, or I'm doing... So you begin to start kind of developing an even more acute sense of self-knowledge. That's something that's starting to happen here in the second mansions. Basically, the conscience is starting to become awake, and especially they're beginning to separate the good from the bad a little clearly, more clearly. Okay, this is bad, I shouldn't do this. This is good, I should do that. They're not necessarily at the point where they're beginning to see those motives which incline them to do what's good, or which for which reason they do what's good. That's something which will come a little bit later. But they're beginning to become more sensitive. And I'll give you an example, another example. Before our conversion, or perhaps, you know, when we're still in the first mansions, some of us would watch television or movies with offensive language, including blasphemies and swear words, and we wouldn't think much of it. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. That's Hollywood. That's reality, right? We kind of say, like, that's the way things are. Now that we're in the second mansions, you know, sometimes we'll start to, the light will go on and we'll say, you know, wait a minute, they shouldn't be saying those things. That's not right. Why do they have to throw in those foul words there? That's not appropriate. Why do they have to take our Lord's name in vain? The conscience begins to start waking up a little bit in the second mansions. Another example might be music. You know, before we used to listen to music and enjoy the music because we liked the beats of the music or the sound of it, or we just had a certain attachment to a musician. Now, for example, this is kind of a practical example. In the second mansions, what happens? We start to actually listen to the lyrics of those songs. You know, we start to ask ourselves, what are they singing about? What exactly are they talking about? Are they singing about good things, or are they just exalting carnal pleasures and money and fame? Or are they singing about other things which aren't pleasing to God? You know, the light begins to go on. We begin to start examining, you know, what's all this stuff I'm taking in my life? I'll give an example which I thought of, which someone had mentioned to me once. Those, some of you here are old enough to remember the song the Dawning of the Age of Aquarius. Some of you can probably, if I say that, you're actually, the music is going off in your head right now. It's from 1969, right? And I remember a lady in New Bedford where I was telling me, you know, we just loved that song when we were growing up. We would sing that and it would be great. And then she said, but then I realized, and someone started explaining to me, well, you know, the Age of Aquarius, what does that refer to? Well, that's basically, if you look on the zodiac calendar, it follows the age of Pisces, right? Pisces, which is the fish. What is the age? What is a fish? What's that symbol of? Does anyone know? Christ is a Christian symbol. The fish is a Christian symbol. Dates from probably the second century. The ictus, ICTUS. That's what they used to, in Greek. That was the word for fish. It's an acrostic. It means Jesus Christus. Theo Eos Soter, which is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So that's what the Christians would use as a symbol of their Christianity. And in the second mansions, we begin to say, wait a minute, the Age of Aquarius. So what are they really celebrating there? It's most likely they're celebrating post-Christian culture. Not necessarily just a nice song with kind of groovy beats. I hate even saying that word groovy. It's just I never liked it. So it's basically they're actually preaching, and they're actually conveying a message to me, and I don't even realize it. I just like the song, you know. But really, most likely, it's they're singing about now. This is the dawning of the post-Christian culture, 1960s, 1969. We're getting past the age of Christ. In the second mansions, the light bulb begins to go on here. And we say, well, you know, what is it actually that's going on around me? You know, what am I taking in? In the second mansions, then we become more aware of why the devil's called the prince of this world. We also become more sensitized to his operations. The devil tries to get us to, St. Teresa says, what's one of his tactics? He tries to get us to absolutize the things of this world. What does that mean? Make them the most important thing. Make them eternal. You know, the things of this world. I don't want to lose what I've got. I don't want to lose everything I've earned. I don't want to lose fame. I don't want to lose my reputation. I don't want to lose this or that. Tries to get us to focus on our reputation and how we don't want to be considered religious zealots, right? I don't want anyone calling me a religious zealot. You know, I don't want anyone saying that about me. How we need to worry about this and that. The devil starts throwing those ideas into our face. And so he's trying to get us to worry and be frightened about what the cost is of following Jesus. Then St. Teresa says to our Lord, and this is in paragraph 4, she offers up a prayer to our Lord. She says, Oh Jesus, what an uproar the devils instigate here, and the afflictions of the poor soul. It doesn't know whether to continue or to return to the first room, she says. So at times, yes.
I was just thinking, I know so many people are into Facebook kind of stuff, mm-hmm. and they have to frame themselves. In their Facebook postings,
because uh-huh.
they don't want to get out of the norms.
Uh-huh.
And so that's exactly what you're saying. Uh-huh. But people—that's a whole culture doing that. Uh-huh. And I mean, to a large extent, it's exactly what you're saying.
What was something came on? I think it was yesterday in the news because the Joe Biden, right, is running for president, and he basically reversed himself on what's known as the Hyde Amendment. The Hyde Amendment is the no federal funding for abortions. He was against that, and now he's for it. Why? Because everyone else in his party is for it, so he has to keep up with the Joneses, right? And he said, you know, I believe this is a direct quote from what he said, the clip I saw. He said, I'm not sorry for what I stood for before, and I'm not sorry for what I stand for now, he says. And so what does my mind go to as the priest? I say, well, someone who's not sorry, no absolution, right? You're not sorry, there's no absolution. You know what, you have to be repentant for if you're committing sin and you're in a state of sin, you got to be repentant. If you say, I'm sorry, there's no forgiveness. In a certain sense, you know, the more you go forward spiritually, you begin to start evaluating life from that perspective. So sometimes when our Lord in the Gospel says, you will be justified by your words and you'll be condemned by your words. Got to take him seriously on that. But times in the second mansions, the soul's so disoriented by this new path of life that they're on, which it's walking on, it doesn't know if it should just continue or turn back when the devil starts attacking it. And if you want a military analogy, any of you who are World War II, fans, or at least as far as history fans in the sense of you like history. And that was, what was it, yesterday? D-Day? Was that yesterday? It was D-Day? Or the 6th the other day in celebration of D-Day? You know, in the beginning of World War II, you know, what happened? The Germans basically invaded the different areas around where they were, and the German army began the Blitzkrieg with their panzer tanks assaulting from the ground, and then the Luftwaffe, I believe that's what they were called, the planes that were talking from above, and they began in the northern part of the country. Let's say if you're in France and they began attacking you, well, what do you do? It's like, and basically it was a blitzkrieg, so it was something happens really quickly and you're stunned. You don't know exactly what's going on. So you got to ask yourself, what do I do? Fight or surrender? What am I supposed to do? Give in or take up arms? Give up? The soul kind of feels that tension when it starts getting attacked by different temptations and different worries of the devil. You know, what do I do? Should I continue on and fight against the devil's instigations, or should I just give up and surrender and go back to the first mansions where things weren't so hard, you know? Go back to my old way of life. It wasn't so hard back then. The soul at times can be stuck. It's like the generals are under attack in a war and you start to... They need to get together and talk strategy. And St. Teresa says that kind of is what happens in the soul at this point. She says there's a little bit of a debate that ensues between the inner workings of the person. It's almost like the generals getting together and saying, well, what should we do? And this is what she writes. She She says, quote, reason, so that's one of the parts of our soul that starts the debate. Reason, for its part, when it sees the soul being attacked by the devil, reason shows the soul that it is mistaken in thinking that these things of the world are not worth anything when compared to what it's aiming for after. So reason says, you know, wait a minute, these things do have value. Things of the world do have value. Faith, on the other hand, this is another general, comes in. Faith teaches it about where it will find fulfillment. So faith throws in its two cents and says, wait a minute, remember where you're going to find fulfillment here. This is all basically a little debate that she talks about that's going on in the soul. Then she says another one, the memory shows the soul where all these things end, meaning all the worldly things, holding before it the death of those who found great joy in them. So reason, so the memory says, just think about where all the people have finished who have loved the riches of the world. They're all in the same place, right? Another general chimes in. She says, the will is inclined to love after seeking, is inclined to love after seeking such countless signs of love from the Lord. It would want to repay something. It especially keeps in mind how this true lover, which is our Lord, never leaves it, accompanying it and giving it life and being. So the will throws in its two cents and says, you know, I should love the Lord because he's so loving. You know, I should give him something back. I should give him something in return. Then another one comes in here. The intellect helps it, helps the soul to realize that it couldn't find a better friend, even were it to live for many years. That the whole world is filled with falsehood, and that so too these joys the devil gives it are filled with trials, cares, and contradictions. The intellect tells the soul of its certainty that outside this castle, neither security nor peace will be found. Unquote. So St. Teresa says, you know, there's a debate going on within us at times. You know, the human reason will tell us not to overdo it, not to exaggerate, not to be too religious, be realistic about things. But the other faculties that she mentions, the memory, the intellect guided by the faith and the will, they basically are trying to encourage the soul to press on, to continue to move further into the castle, even while the vanities of the world and the passing things of the world are still calling out to us. Move on. Continue.
Just a small clarification.
Yes.
This is
her way, yeah. Her way is basically saying human reason is saying, you know, don't think that all these things in the world aren't that important. You know, they are. You know, you don't want to overdo it. You don't want to see that. You don't want to become too spiritual type of things. You know, there's that part of you that's saying, you know, I got to be careful. I don't want to, you know, become crazy. I don't want to become labeled as a zealot or just have people turn away from me. Just be careful. You know, these things of the world, they are important. So there is kind of a debate going on in there. It's almost like the movie, was it Lord of the Rings with Gollum, when he's debating himself. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It's probably more of a man's thing, right? In the pool, when he's debating himself whether he should kill the hobbit or not kill the hobbit. There's basically, he's really wrestling with his inner demons there. St. Teresa writes this. She says, certainly the soul undergoes great trials here. If the devil especially realizes that the soul that it's dealing with has all that it needs in its temperament and habits to advance far, he will gather all hell together to make the soul go back outside. She says, if the devil sees that this soul can actually go far in the spiritual life, be careful. He's coming after you. Let me skip to the sixth paragraph. St. Teresa talks about another aid to turn to for those in the second mansion. She says this. She says, it's a wonderful thing for persons to talk to those who speak about this castle. So it's a wonderful thing to come to this class, is what she's saying. Right? She says, it's a wonderful thing to talk to those who speak about this castle, to draw near not only to those seen to be in these rooms where they are, but also to those known to have entered the ones closer to the center. Conversation with these latter, the ones who are more advanced, will be of great help to them, and they can converse so much with them that they will bring them to where they are. So if I were at war and I could get General George Patton on the line and ask for his advice, you know, I'd do it because I know he's been there before and I know he knows what it means to be at war. Likewise, in the spiritual battle, it's good to talk with holy people. It's good to talk with people who have been there before, who kind of know a little bit of what the trials that you're going to go through. And know things about the spiritual life and about spiritual things. It's a big encouragement for the soul who's in the second mansions and maybe wavering a bit either one way or another, who certainly needs encouragement. So be careful. Basically what she's saying here is first, the people who you surround yourself with, they could either be of help or of hindrance, you know.
Sometimes. Yeah, otherwise, most people would try to tend to get you to the sidelines, wouldn't they? Wouldn't that, the culture, wouldn't they try to get you to the sidelines?
Sure.
And not be involved?
Or just get you back to the way things you used to do things, you know.
Yeah.
You know, what's wrong with this, you know. I remember someone telling me once back at home that they weren't religious and they were... not happy with the church. They were probably falling away. I don't know if they were Christian or Catholic. This is before I entered religious life. They said, you know what I don't like about religious people is that, once they become religious, they leave their friends. You know, they forget everything. They leave their friends. You know, that's not right. I'm thinking to myself, well, if the friends are toxic and they're not open, you know, you got to make the choice, right? You got to make the... So they don't understand that, right? And so they want their friends back. They want... their old pals back, just like the way they used to be.
St. Francis de Sales and the Devout Ones, we decided all those things.
So it's one of those things, you know, not everyone's going to love you. I'm sorry. That's reality. Jesus made that pretty clear. So to want everyone to love you, that's something where it's not realistic and it's not going to happen and you're just going to compromise. I want the Lord to love me. If he loves me, then the other people who should love me will, sooner or later. So who you hang around with has a big impact on you. And then St. Teresa gives a battle-like cry of encouragement herself. She says this, "Let the soul always heed the warning not to be conquered," she says. "If the devil sees that the person in the second mansions has the strong determination to lose its life rather than return to the first room, he will abandon it much more quickly." So the devil sees determination, he will flee much more quickly. "Let the soul," she says, "be manly and be determined to fight with all the devils and realize that there are no better weapons than those of the cross," she says. So if the devil sees someone with strong determination, he folds, he flees. Or at least we can say that he flees until he can come again and attack at an opportune time, as he did with our Lord and the devil, as the scriptures said. He left until an opportune time, says the gospel. But if he sees that you're wishy-washy, then he's just going to use you like a punching bag. So if we're wishy-washy, let's at least pray for the gift to not be wishy-washy anymore. Let's at least pray for the gift to be more determined in growing spiritually. Then in the seventh paragraph, St. Teresa warns us about not seeking consolations. She writes this. She says, "Even though I've said it other times, it's so important that I repeat it here. It is that souls shouldn't be thinking about consolations at this beginning stage. It would be a very poor way to start building so precious and great an edifice," she says. "If the foundation is on sand, the whole building will fall to the ground. They'll never finish being dissatisfied and tempted," unquote. She's talking about those who are seeking consolations.
So, not seeking consolations.
Yes. Not seeking the good feelings that come when I do something that's good and I feel better afterward. So I don't do things that are good because I want to feel better about myself or I want to feel our Lord encouraging me. I don't pray because I want to feel our Lord's presence. You know, I pray because I know it's the right thing to do and I know it's good for me to do. It's like the child who always wants to eat Snickers bars and doesn't want to eat the carrots, doesn't want to eat the broccoli. So, you know, if
we're... I do it anyway because of...
Because it's your parent, your heavenly parent says it's good for you to eat the broccoli. So we do what's good because it's good, not because it makes me feel good. If it makes you feel good and our Lord gives you consolations, that's great. We should appreciate them and thank Him for it. But you don't want to just always be seeking for that, you know, seeking for that emotional or spiritual consolation. That's the example that I gave here. The child who always refuses to eat their vegetables and always wants to eat candy. That's the soul who's always seeking consolations. I always want to have the candy. I always want to eat the candy. You know, if God sends consolations, let's thank Him for it. You know, if not, let's learn to thank Him for it at the same time. Let's learn to even say, you know, maybe someone else needs the consolation, Lord. Send it to someone else who needs it. I'll offer it for them. To borrow from our Lord's words, you know, He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can say that man does not live on consolations alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. You know, so if we're living for and constantly seeking consolations, basically St. Teresa says you're easily going to be tempted and dissatisfied and maybe even give up the spiritual life altogether. She says this, these are not the dwelling places where it rains manna, from heaven, she says. These aren't those places. Those lie further ahead, where a soul finds in the manna every taste it desires, for it wants only what God wants. She's basically saying that later on in the higher mansions, there will be more consolations, only because our minds and our hearts will be more conformed to God's mind and to God's heart and to God's desires, and our will be more conformed to His. And so in wanting only what God wants, we'll find the treasure chest of hidden manna, so to speak. You know, it's what the Lord said to St. Francis when St. Francis was in the midst of his conversion. He says, until you find what is what you once thought was sweet, bitter, and what you once thought was bitter, sweet, you will not have gained mastery over yourself. Basically, he says, until you find what you used to like before, now you don't like it anymore. What you before was horrifying to you, now you begin to like it. When you get to that point, then you'll have mastered yourself, our Lord told St. Francis. St. Francis, for him, it was the lepers. That was the biggest stumbling block for him, seeing the lepers. He would see a leper on his horse, and it would be a quarter of a mile away. He could see the person with leprosy, and he would run the other way. Basically, he was so terrified of lepers, and he got to the point where he actually jumped off his horse once and embraced one. Right. That's kind of the sense where, you know, we'll receive more consolations when our will is more conformed to God than it is to what we want. You know, his will was becoming more conformed to the Lord, and so knowing that, it was actually spiritually, you know, very, very enriching for him. Very satisfying. St. Teresa, still commenting on our consolation seeking, she says this, quote, it's an amusing thing that even though we still have 1,000 impediments and imperfections in these mansions, she says, even though we're full of imperfections and impediments, and our virtues have hardly begun to grow, and please God that they may have begun, she says, but we are not yet ashamed to seek spiritual delights in prayer or to complain about dryness. So she says, even though we're still a mess, we're not very virtuous, we don't have any shame in saying, Lord, why aren't you sending me consolations? You know, why aren't you? She says, no, we shouldn't be that way. She says, may this never happen to you, sisters. Embrace the cross your spouse has carried and understand that this must be your task. Let the one who can do so suffer more for him, and she will be rewarded more, that much more. As for other favors, if the Lord should grant you one, thank him for it, as you would for something freely added on to. Unquote. I don't know, does anyone else get the sense here that St. Teresa really means business when she's talking about spiritual growth and spiritual combat? She really means it. She's not just trying to encourage us with nice flowery words. She really means, you know, get ready, you know, get ready to take up the cross. That's what you're called to do. She's one of those loving mothers who's understanding and compassionate, but she's as strong as steel, you know, she's as strong as steel. And she expects you to be so too, and me to be so too. That's what's more frightening. But with God, we say all things are possible, right? All things are possible. In paragraph 8, St. Teresa says this. She says, the whole aim of any person who is beginning prayer, and don't forget this because it's very important, should be that she should work, that she work and prepare herself with determination and every possible effort to bring her will into conformity with God's will. Be certain that, as I shall say later, the greatest perfection attainable along the spiritual path lies in this conformity. It is the person who lives in more perfect conformity who will receive more from the Lord and be more advanced on this road. Don't think that in what concerns perfection there is some mystery or things unknown or still to be understood, for in perfect conformity to God's will lies all our good. So don't think that there's a big mystery to the faith, you know, to growing in holiness. There's no big mystery. It's conformity to God's will. You can say it in another way, you know, becoming perfectly conformed to the image of Christ or to the image of Our Lady. You can say it in how Our Lord says it, you know, two commandments of charity, loving God above all, loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's it. That's the whole thing. That's everything there. You know, that's the centerpiece of everything. And there's that word again, like we said, she says determination. Being determined to conform our will to the will of God. She ties that together, again, with what we need to aim at in our spiritual life and in our prayer life, which is perfect conformity to the will of God. And Christian perfection isn't a mystery for her, and it shouldn't be one for us either. It consists in that. You know, what does God want from me? What is His plan and purpose for me? That's it. Perfect conformity to His will, reflecting perfectly the image of Christ. In my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, becoming a living reflection of Jesus and Mary. That's the target. That's aim at that target. Everything else will be given to you, as our Lord says, if you aim at that. Teresa writes, she says, now then, if we err in the beginning, if we make an error, desiring that the Lord do our will at once and lead us according to what we imagine, what kind of stability will this edifice have? Let us strive to do what lies in our power and guard ourselves against these poisonous little reptiles, she says. I remember there was a brother who once told me when I was in Italy, he said, I'm praying that Our Lady will do my will. I'm praying that she'll do my will. And I thought, when I heard that prayer, I said, you know, I know he means well. I know he means well, but I said, this is not going to end too well. And guess what? He's no longer a friar. I'm praying that Our Lady will do my will. Boy, you just got to see that that's mistaken. Part of it is temperament, too. You know, the people who are just the leaders, they want, I can do it, let's go, I know what to do, and got to be careful about that. So those poisonous little reptiles that she says, she talks about, what's that? Seeking our own will? Or wanting the Lord to arrange things according to our way of thinking and seeing and understanding? Those are those poisonous little reptiles we need to avoid. And then she adds, sometimes He even permits these reptiles to bite us, so that afterward we may know how to guard ourselves better, and that He may prove whether we are greatly grieved by having offended Him. Sometimes she allows the Lord allows those reptiles to bite us so that we can be put in our place. Learn, if nothing else, humility, right? She continues in paragraph 9 with a word of encouragement, saying this, thus, if you should at times fall, don't become discouraged and stop striving to advance, for even from this fall, God will draw out good. as does the seller of an antidote who drinks some poison in order to test whether his antidote is effective. Even if we don't see our misery or the great harm that a dissipated life does to us, through any other means than through this assault that we endure, even if we don't see our misery through any other means than the assault that we endure, for the sake of being brought back to recollection, to prayer, she says that would be enough. So sometimes just our falling and our sins can at least help us to see our misery and can help us to get back on the right path. We know that we fall, what happens? You know, what happens when you fall? You hit the ground, right? You hit the ground, you get in touch with the earth, and that's where you learn, you find humility. It's actually the English word for humility. It comes from Latin, humus, which literally means ground or earth. Yeah. Humble is, what's the ground? The ground, the things that you're stepping on, things that you walk on. Dirt, the ground. So when we fall on the ground spiritually, meaning we commit sin or become lax, or when we make wrong choices, and at least from that we can actually learn humility and learn more and more not to rely on ourselves and on our own strength and on our own understanding, but to rely on the Lord. Does anyone have a verse from the book of Proverbs which can help us to remember that? Does anyone know that verse that I always quote to everyone? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, right? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Won't be the last time. If you come here again, it won't be the last time you hear that verse. Yes. Yes. Our word, English word from the Latin, the root is humus, H-U-M-U-S, which means literally ground or dirt. That's where humility comes from. Saint Teresa then, in her writing, do we have time for this? Let's see where we are. Okay. I think we're going to have to pause there. Wow, I actually didn't get through it. Okay, so what we'll do is, does anyone have any questions? So we got another couple pages, but we'll do that next time. Does anyone have any questions about what we talked about here today? Any comments, anything that you'd like to ask? Or is everything pretty clear about what she's saying? I think it's pretty clear. You know, she does jump around a bit, and you know, if you read it once, you can kind of not really catch it. You read it a second time, you pick up a little bit more, begin to understand. She's just basically talking about what, from the point of view of a person who's trying to grow in the spiritual life, a little bit of what they experience. And she's encouraging them, and she's saying, you know, be aware of this and that. Don't give up, persevere. But she's also explaining as well kind of how the growth is starting to happen. And she's mentioning here, especially in the second mansions, that the person's becoming more awake as far as what is good, what isn't good, and they're beginning to hear our Lord's voice, and so they're actually beginning to actually grow and mature a little bit. Yes?
Back to the debate with reason and faith. Reason, yeah, says that things were weak, past and value. Faith says what?
Faith basically tries to tell reason that you're going to find your fulfillment in the Lord. It's not going to be in those things, right? You're not going to find your fulfillment in the things of the world. Reason tries to say, no, go back there and do that. My suspicion with, and I think this is a suspicion you can take with most of what she writes, is that she's either speaking from her experience or from those who she's talked with about these things. Because that's what she focuses on in her writing, basically from experience.
Is that something that keeps a lot of people from moving on? Is like the peer pressure? It seems like everything.
Well, I think it's whatever the temptation is. Yeah, the temptation or the dryness. You know, I don't feel like I don't get the consolations I used to. I don't feel close to the Lord anymore. You know, mm-hmm. My prayers, they aren't being answered. You know, I pray for this and I don't see anything answered. What's the point? I think because they don't see the whole picture. You know, this is kind of what we're trying to look at here with Saint Teresa's Interior Castle. We're trying to see the whole picture. So that wherever we are on the spectrum, we can see, okay, I know a little bit of how the spiritual life works. So when things get difficult, or when they get dry, or when illnesses come, or, you know what, I don't panic, because I know that this is part of it, you know, this is part of growing in holiness. It's not just, you know, something where you sign up for a week and then you get a diploma and that's it, you know, you're there. No, it's something which is a process, just like growing up is, you know, just like growing up. So the next time, what we're going to do is we're going to finish these last, it really isn't a lot, but we're going to have to stop because I have to go up for confessions. We're going to finish this last page and a half, and then we're going to talk about the prayer which is proper to this mansion, which is meditation. And again, that's going to be on the 29th, so we'll send out an email as well before that, before we get there. Let's finish with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Through the intercession of the Immaculate, may Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Amen.